Well, we're in the book of Genesis. So again, if you're having trouble finding the book of Genesis, it's right after the presentation page. It says Genesis right there in the first page of your Bible. And what a joy this series has been. We're today looking in our series at Gospel Foundation, specifically at Jesus and the church, or Jesus and worship. And we find that there was a composer by the name of Franz Joseph Haydn, who, y'all music people, correct me, but I think he did a composition of called The Creation. Very, very well received. And when he was old and in a wheelchair, the conductor was, bringing in the whole, I know it's not called an introduction, but anyway, the introduction of the prelude, and they were just waiting for the chorus, "Let there be light," and finally it built up, "Let there be light," and it was so dramatic, it was so powerful, those words, it's set to music, that everybody stood up and cheered, and they looked at Joseph, at Franz Joseph Haydn, and they were cheering, it seemed, for him. And he could barely get up, but he stood up and he pointed to the sky and he said, "Not to me, but unto him be the glory." And that's where we're at today. We're looking at the creation of the world and all that he has done for us. And we say, for whatever good, we say, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to him be the glory." We've been worshiping the Lord here on this planet since it began. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, we're going to find out. And they worshiped him. And we're going to find out that the very way that God made this world in 6 days, that he made it as a place of worship, of intimacy, of a place where he would dwell with his people. A place that his son would come and die one day, because he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The crucifixion and resurrection was not plan B. It was plan A. And so this would be a place not only where Christ would die, rise again, ascend, but he's one day going to come back. Amen. And he is going to dwell here on this little speck of dust in the universe as a place where his throne is. His enthronement is here. Of all places, he's putting his throne here through us, through our worship. And this has gone on ever since the beginning. It was interrupted, of course, by the intrusion of the enemy. But we are here for worship. We are here to say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Look around you. Look around the sky and look at all the beauty of the earth that we sang about today. And it just wells up in you the beautiful glory of God. It just wells up praise when you see that little robin coming out by the window. And you just say, "Look, God is in control of all things." All things, from the most gigantic sun that makes our sun look like a little speck, to the little ants that we can barely see. He's in control of all of it, and he's worthy of our worship. And even in the earliest of times of the church, Justin Martyr, who was martyred in 165 AD, but he gives us some of the earliest records of Christian worship. What was a church service like when they met on the Lord's Day in the early church? And we read what he wrote. "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. and the memoirs of the apostles, the New Testament, or the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament, are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the pastor verbally instructs and exhorts us to imitate these sound good things written in the Scriptures. How interesting. That looked like our service this morning. And that's what it looks like. It looks like the Word going forth, the Spirit moving, and us changing and growing into the image of Christ. So to understand worship, we really have to go back to the beginning. And the Scriptures tell us, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." This was before sun, moon, and stars on day 4. So it was Jesus Christ who said himself that he is the light of the world. He shone, the very triune God shone through Jesus, this beautiful light. How do we know that? Because in the New Testament, we're told in the book of Revelation that there's no need for sun anymore because the Lamb is the light thereof. All creation, of the new creation. And so, aren't you glad that Jesus is the light of the world? Why did God do this? Why did he create this beautiful complexity of planets and stars, and he created man and all these things in 6 days? Well, we learn in Isaiah that everyone who's called by my name, I created for my what? I created them for my glory. In other words, man's an image bearer. He is a mirror. He is to reflect the glory of God in his life. That's why this world exists. This is why this will be the eternal enthronement place of God forever and ever in the new creation. Come into his presence with singing, we're told in the Psalms. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Oh, we're made for his glory. He shepherds us into that place of worship, that purpose of worship. Look at the beautiful order of creation in 6 days. The first 3 days, God creates habitations. In the first day, he creates light and darkness, and in that, creating time. On the second day, he separates the waters from the waters. And so he creates atmosphere to breathe. And then on the third day, he brings forth the fertile earth from the tumultuous oceans and calms the oceans and brings forth the place where man will worship God. And on days 4 through 6, God fills those habitations with inhabitants. So the light and the darkness are filled with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the sea and the sky are filled with the fish and the fowl of the air. And then on the 6th day, the whole earth teems with animals. Finally, he makes man as the crown of his creation to manifest God's image. And as we manifest God's image, we flourish in the earth. We create human flourishing through our families. We are fruitful and we multiply and we replenish the earth. So, God creates here a temple garden called Eden. And we know that this is a temple of sorts, a place where man meets with God, because the remnants of Eden are brought into the construction of the tabernacle and the construction of the temple. And so you see garden-like images all throughout. And you see angels who are guarding the garden. And they're today guarding us. Amen? So this is a garden temple for worship. And that's really the key thought today, is that we're created to use our time, our breath, and our habitation to worship God. So let us be diligent to worship God with every moment that we have, every word that we speak, every place that we may be, because He is worthy. Isn't He worthy, saints? Oh, how worthy He is. Oh, saints, we are not worthy to even speak His name, but He has made us worthy in Christ. So let's think for a moment about the habitations for fellowship. God creates time and atmosphere and place. The first thing that we see is time, and how we need to make time for fellowship with God, right? He said, "Let there be light." And there was light in the darkness. And there was evening and morning. The first day, it says, God called the light day, and the darkness He called the night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. That's the beginning of time. Remember, we said that God is transcendent. He is outside of time. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need you to meet with Him. He is utterly independent of us. But we need to meet with Him because we are dependent creatures. We are bound to time. Life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The clock ticks. You can hear it sometimes. Tick, tock. Tick, tock. Some of you have those of us who lived before the smartphones, we have these things called watches. They're not digital; they're mechanical. I know this is a strange thing for some of you, but you had to wind them up, and it would keep time most of the time. Some of our watches were a little cheaper, and they would get off, but you would listen to the tick-tock on the watch. And whether you're counting or not, time is going by so rapidly, so quickly. And so it is vital for us, as we look at the order of God's creation, and we look at that God created time and space, that we submit to God's time and we utilize our moments and our days to worship God. That we fill our moments with the thing that will make us most happy and God most glorified. And that is that we worship the Lord, that we are devoted to Him, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. The whole Old Testament is founded upon the Torah, right? The title for the book of Deuteronomy is Torah. And Torah means the application of God's law. It's instruction. That's literally what it means. And the whole point of the law, what is the whole point? Who can summarize it? You shall what? Love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart. And then you should love God by loving your neighbor, right? Loving others. The whole point of our existence is worship. And all the laws of God can be summed up in this one. Just love the Lord. Worship the Lord. He's worthy. Fill your time. We're to meditate on the law, the Torah, the instruction of God's love to us. How often, Psalm 1:2 says, the blessed man meditates on the law of the Lord, what?
day
and night. Does that look familiar from Genesis 1? He called the light day. He called the darkness night. Day and night, you're to be meditating. You're to be meditating so much in the day that when the nighttime comes, you're dreaming about the Word of God. Have you ever had a dream about the second coming? You ever had a dream about Jesus, about what it's going to be like? I have, you have, because we're always using our time to worship God. And listen, let me ask you, if you're uninterested in reading the Word, because so many are struggling in our congregation with so many different things. If you're really struggling, look at your life. Are you in the Word? Often our struggles, even in our trials, are because we're neglecting to use our time for God. And so most of our problems that we have are not mainly because of the circumstances of our life. It's mainly because of the disposition of our heart. And there was a woman that I read about. I believe she was in her 90s. Very young lady, Glyda, just in her 90s. And she couldn't take care of herself anymore. And so the day had come when her husband had passed away, and she was going to move into assisted living. And it wasn't real fancy. Her house was had been a lot fancier than this. Her son said, "What do you think, Mom?" She says, "I'm so excited." What do you mean you're excited? You know, I know this is going to be, I'm so excited. She says, he says, how come you're so excited, Mom? She says, "Well, I can't order things in my life. That's what God does. But I can order my heart according to His love. And when my life is in disarray, I can bring order to my heart through the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that great advice? When there is disorder in your life, you can still have peace because God is on the throne. Amen? And you can submit yourself to Him and be so happy. So use your time for fellowship. Order your heart, your mind around the Lord. And then we see the atmosphere for fellowship when God on the second day creates air to breathe. Everybody take a deep breath. Hold it and then release. Isn't it nice just to take a deep breath? Sometimes when we're afraid and we're fearful, it's just nice to just breathe slowly and just remember to breathe. Why? It reminds us that God created the air to breathe so that everything that has breath should praise the Lord. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, the sky, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And so God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So the atmosphere for fellowship. We saw on the first day that God creates light. He begins the creation with light. And so our day ought to begin with light. Every day we should be in the Word of God, seeking the light of Jesus Christ. And then we see that He creates atmosphere and air. And so there's this wonderful, incredible canopy that protects the earth from the ultraviolet rays. And God has created air to breathe. And so as you breathe and live for God. enjoy creation. Enjoy all that He has made, especially fellowship with Him and fellowship with those who love Him. Breathe together. We all have to breathe air. What happens when we stop breathing? We are no longer alive on this earth. Our soul lives forever, but our body dies. And that tells us air, okay? Air, the expanse that God makes, the atmosphere that He gave us to breathe. That tells us that we are dependent creatures. So we talked about the time and how we're to utilize our time. And so this gives us another understanding that we are to live in dependence on God every moment of every day, giving Him praise for every breath that we breathe. There's so much to be thankful for when you realize that all things come from God. We have nothing that we've given ourselves. So why would we boast in anything but our Lord? Every breath that you take, remember that you are just a tiny little creature and you depend every single breath on the Lord. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. On the third day, God creates the habitation for fellowship. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, and according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And so, on this third day, God creates the place of His enthronement, His dwelling place with man forever and ever. And if you'll notice, what occurs on this third day but fruitfulness, incredible fruitfulness, the vegetation, the trees, everything that grows. And this is all before the curse, so there's no need of tending. As far as it does need to be worked on, Adam's going to do it. But there's no thorns. There's nothing like that. It's so beautiful. And it tells us that we too are to be fruitful as believers. He tells us in John, our Lord says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears," what? "Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do" what? You can do a few things. No? No, you can do nothing. Nothing. Can I ask you, are you fruitful in your life? Now, it's not hard to be fruitful. In this picture of Israel's vine that Jesus brings from Hosea in John 15. Remember that he says that his people are a vineyard and we're all vines. And we have to be, if you know about a vineyard, it's got to be connected to the vine. And they all kind of go from that one place. And how many of you have ever had a grapevine in your yard? Yeah, yeah. So the thing about grapevines is they're so fruitful that if you don't cut them, they just keep going. So I've seen grapevines just crawl to a tree 50 feet away and then wrap itself around the tree and get all in the tree. And I got 100 feet of grapevine. I got to get out of my neighbor's tree because I have this little vine by my house. Grapevines are so fruitful because they're connected to the source. When you're connected to the source, there's infinite power. How much power does our flesh have? We have very little power in our flesh. We have enough power to mess up our own lives in our flesh. But in the Spirit, we have the power, the infinite power of Jesus. Think about that. That's why he says, when I am weak, what? That's when I'm strong. Because it's when I'm weak, when I have no strength, the power of Christ rests upon me. And that's why I will glory in weaknesses. I will glory in insults. I will glory in sickness. I will glory in everything that makes me weak. Because when I am weak, it's then that the power of Jesus rests upon me. Wow. Fruitfulness doesn't mean that you have to have it all together. Fruitfulness doesn't mean that you have to be particularly strong. Fruitfulness means that you need to realize your weakness, your dependence on God, and yield to Him and abide in Him. What do you have to do to abide? You just get the nutrients. Get the nutrients from the vine that you're connected to. And let Jesus prune the dead parts of your vine. And then you'll bear more fruit. Fruitfulness. And that means that you need to be in the Word daily. You need to be really moving hard towards the Word. Because it's in the Word that we meet God. We cannot imagine that God is someone that we can invent in our own imagination. What you think about God is so important. So it's vital that you get your understanding of God from the Word of God. So many people say they love God, and I want to say, which one? Which one is it? There's only one God and only one Lord Jesus Christ and only one Spirit. Amen? So we need to get our understanding of who God is from the Word of God. And that means you need to get to know God in His Word, by His Spirit. Now, remember, in the beginning, God spoke, right? And every day He spoke and more stuff just started happening. And all the vegetation came because God spoke it into existence. The Word of God is authoritative to bring forth that which only He can bring forth. By the power, the life-giving power of His Word. Now, here's a warning for us today. If you're not reading the Word, the breath of God, if you're not dwelling in the breath and life-giving breath of God, then you are taking in the poisonous vapors of hell. You're taking in the poisonous vapors of self-centered living. Fleshly living. You're taking in the poisonous vapors of the world's imitation, which is really satanic, right? That's why they call it the beast. It's beastly, right? And so it's going to destroy you. That's what beasts do. They act according to animalistic instinct. And the more you take in that poisonous vapor from the world, and you neglect the life-giving breath of God, the more you're going to be drained and empty and hurting and dried up. And so if that's you today, if you see yourself going in that direction, well, what do you do if you smell a gas leak? And you smell a poisonous vapor. What do? You run to good air and you get out of the dangerous territory. If your house is on fire and smoke begins to envelop the room, do you stay there and just breathe in the smoke and die? You run. Where are you? I'll ask you the same question God is going to ask Adam. Where are you? Are you taking in the smoke of sin? Are you taking in the smoke of the self-life? Or are you breathing in the breath of God into your soul? Because that's what's going to make you healthy and fruitful like you should be, abiding in the vine without Jesus, without taking in His breath, His Word. You can do nothing. And so it says that, verse 13, there was evening and there was morning, and that was the third day. It's important to know also in verse 12 that God said that it was, he observed his work and he said it was good. It was good. So this is a lesson for the end of our day. I said the beginning of our day should begin with light, right? That's how God began the day, with light. And our day should begin with light. It should begin with the Word of God. But it should end in the similar way. Our day should end by observing all that God has done and considering who we are as people. We should look into our hearts and to see, are we being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Is there a real transformation going on? Or am I just kind of superficially, kind of just for my, you know, for a cultural reason, for acceptability among my peers and my family? Am I just going along, but I'm not really invested in Jesus? Is there, at the end of the day, a consideration that God has done something good in my heart? And often we look at the end of our day and there's some things that are not good. And so when that occurs, what do? Do we do penance? Do we go, stupid, stupid, stupid? That doesn't help. That doesn't help. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. He is our good standing with God. We are declared righteous. We are justified in Jesus. And so every day, at the end of your day, look at where you are in your spiritual growth, but your standing with God does not come from your victory or failure. Your standing with God comes from Jesus. Don't ever forget that. Because that will spin your head so bad. When you get inwardly focused and performance oriented, you discount the work of Christ in your life. And for a moment, it's as if you're so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. No, we have to remember that Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My sanctification does not earn my justification. No, the Lamb of God did everything that was needed to be done for my justification. So at the end of the day, glory in the Lamb and glory in the work that He's doing in you. So God makes these three habitations. He creates the light and the darkness and time, and He separates the waters from the waters on the second day and creates atmosphere. And then He brings forth the land teeming with vegetation and a place to be fruitful. And then He shows us the participants for worship. But before we get to that, let me just mention Isaac Newton, who said, "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." And he didn't have barely 1% of the information that we have today. It's so much more than what Isaac Newton could say. And I'm not endorsing Isaac Newton's theology. He wasn't a Christian. He was all over the place. At times he claimed Christ, but he was all over the place. But anyway, what we understand now is that there is a blueprint in every cell, that everything works according to a blueprint, and that all of this has to be present at once or not at all. It's called irreducible complexity by the scientists. And everybody knows that. So the idea that you can just, you know, take some rocks and some iron and some glass and just shake it in a bag for, you know, 4 billion years. And that after 4 billion years, you have a watch that's ticking and on time is ludicrous. Right? It's absurd. So all of this produces this, all of this design is made by the designer. And so God makes this place for people to worship Him. And we meet the participants in the worship of God We find, first of all, that God makes this place, and He's going to fill it with the sun, moon, and stars. He's going to fill it with the fish and the fowl. He's going to fill it with animals and man. But He knows that as He makes this whole beautiful garden that's going to, you know, spread, it should spread throughout the whole world. And there should be, the whole earth will be a place of worship as Adam and Eve reproduce. That's the plan. Of course, God knows that that plan is going to be interrupted because Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He knows that one day, as Adam is going to bring the whole human race into the depravity of sin and the harassment of the devil, and now we'll be under the devil's harassment and his authority because we yielded our authority to him in the garden. And Adam can't save us, right? Adam plunged us into destruction, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Adam can't do it. In Adam, all what? They all die. But also in Christ shall all be what? Made alive. Adam was breathed into him the breath of life, but Jesus is the life-giving Spirit. And so He knows when He creates this place, as beautiful as it is, that one day there's going to be a cross put in that ground and He's going to be hanging on it. The one who made the world knew that He would have to sacrifice His life for the sins of humanity. But before all of that, we see that on the fourth day, God fills the light and the darkness with the glory of the luminaries, the sun, moon, and the stars. So we read in verse 14 that God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So the sun, moon, and stars are placed particularly in view of planet Earth so that men could see it. I've said before that we're in the Milky Way, where there's a lot of dust and asteroids. And if we were any other place in the Milky Way, you could not see the beauty of the rest of the universe. We're in a little tiny valley in the Milky Way that we can actually have a clear view to the infinity of the universe so that we can see. And God places the sun, moon, and stars for times or seasons to mark the days and the nights and to realize that He's worthy of our worship. He places them in the sky as testimonies to His glory. The Bible says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." He says again in Psalm 145, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and you, your saints shall bless you." Chapter 147, Psalm 147, "He determines the number of stars and gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power." So God places these luminaries in the sky that reflect His glory. And even there are greater lights like the sun and lesser lights like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. And so the application is that in a similar way, Jesus is the light of the world. He's the ultimate light. And we are to be like the moon is to the sun. The greater light, and we are all lesser lights, right? We are to be reflecting the beauty of the Son of God in our lives. Now, in a different way, you mothers and fathers are greater lights. You're to be upholding and living the beauty and the light of Jesus Christ in your life to those who are lesser lights, like your children, like your neighbors who may be lost. It is important that you shine the light of Jesus Christ so that the lesser lights will receive that light from Christ and be able to be saved and be able to reflect and use their life as image bearers, as reflectors of God. So I want to encourage you that if you are a greater light, don't neglect the light in your life. Don't neglect your time of prayer where your heart is set on fire with the Holy Spirit as you begin to commune with the Lord and you feel the sweet presence of God that melts away all of the distractions. Spend time with the Lord. You should be able to get on your knees if you're able to. Some of you can't. But I mean, you know what I mean. To go to the Lord in prayer. And it seems like 5 minutes goes by, but it's automatically an hour. And you're just like, I don't know where that went. I have no idea. You know, and you don't even, sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You're just in the presence of the Lord. It's one of my favorite things to do is just to get alone with God and not say anything. And just say, Lord, you're worthy. You're even worthy of my silence. Sometimes I just need to be quiet. There's some verses about that in Ecclesiastes. We shouldn't just rush into the presence of God. He's holy. He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise and our fear. And we should adore him. And we should give him the time because he's worthy. And so that's be shining the light and see that the Lord will bring his light even to lesser lights. Remember that Jesus is the light. The eternal city of God has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb of God. And then we see that God, on the fourth day, he brings forth the luminaries. On the fifth day, he brings forth the creatures of the sea and sky, the fish and the fowl. God said in verse 20, let the waters swarm with the swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Notice that God doesn't fully fill the space. When it comes to living creatures like animals and later man, who God creates also on the sixth day, he says to them, be fruitful and multiply. He asks us to fill the space. So we talk about, you know, evangelism and discipleship. And of course, we want to evangelize our neighbors. We want to evangelize restaurants, even people at Chick-fil-A need Jesus. You know, everybody needs Jesus, right? You can't assume that anybody knows Jesus, even if they're from a Christian home, even if they work at Chick-fil-A. I'm teasing you guys. But here's the thing. You can't assume that anybody is a believer. And we need to be concerned about that. But first and foremost, the Bible says that we should be concerned about our own home. We should be concerned about raising up a godly seed. In this day and age, we've become so selfish. China has like a one-child policy, or at least they did for a long time, or two-child, I can't remember. But they limited it. And the sad thing is that we're real close to what China's doing, and we have none of those policies. All we have is the opulence of riches. Selfishness will make you childless. I've read some articles, just perusing the news this week. I wasn't looking for it. Where some of these different actors are actually coming forward and they're saying, you know, we've gotten married, we've chosen not to have children because we believe we deserve a carefree life. Well, do children bring a little mess here and there, a little exhaustion, a little empty pockets, you know, empty bank accounts? Yes. But this is what God commands us. He commands us to be fruitful and multiply. So we are to fill the space that God has made for us with children. And children are an heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing from the Lord, right? Children, grandchildren. Bill Kroll even has great-grandchildren. Nancy has great-grandchildren. That is, I don't know, you know, Nancy's so young and you're so old, Bill. I don't know what the deal is. But what a blessing. What a blessing to have kids. What a blessing to have kids that walk with Jesus. And so we're to fill those spaces. And one of the things that spaces that you need to fill if you're going to raise up godly kids is your heart. You need to fill your heart. Need to empty it first of all that is selfish and all that is of you. You need to empty your heart of all kinds of self-seeking. And that's a process. They call it progressive sanctification. The reason it's a process is not because you don't want to be fully sanctified the moment you get saved. Of course, we all do. It's because sin makes us blind. Sin is self-deceiving. So you're not even aware that you're sinning. You're not even aware that you're selfish most of the time. Or if you are being selfish, you're not sure where it's coming from. So God has to slow you down and put you on a process of emptying your heart of idols, of things that are taking the place of God, of things that you're willing to sin in order to get, of things that you're willing to fuss over and fight over and fret over because you want them so badly. And then fill you. When your heart is emptied of those things, fill you with all the fullness of God, with all the power of the Holy Spirit, to fill you with all the love, the immeasurable love of Christ. You can't measure it. That's what He wants to fill you with. And then filling you, you are to fill the earth with children who are filled with God. One of the things that I love about what's happening among our young people and our children is that even though mom and dad are not perfect, if you are, then you should probably be preaching up here. But mom and dad are not perfect. We make so many mistakes, young people. And the thing that's happening in our church and in our homes is that husbands and wives are confessing their sins even to their children if they sin in front of their children. And they're confessing their need for growth. And they're praying together. And there's this beautiful humility where God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the kids are seeking God. Our young people are seeking God at very young ages. And there is opening of the Bible instead of opening of the TV guide. You guys don't know what that is, but before clicking on the Hulu, what's on Hulu? I don't know. I have no idea. I have zero idea. But look at what God is doing in our church. And persevere. Yes, you're going to fail and you're going to want to give up. You're going to mess up days and you're going to feel like such a terrible luminary, a terrible greater light. Your light's going to be cut out of your heart sometimes, but you need to just go back to Jesus, get filled, be beaming the light of Jesus again and again and again, and just keep persevering, persevering, persevering until we see Jesus face to face. So as we close, I planned this, by the way, ahead of time. I said, go up there at around noon, just so you know. God creates the animals and he creates man. He makes man in his image and in his likeness. He tells him to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. God created you. He created you male and female. There's not another gender, right? He created just you. He created you with your personality and your quirks and all your weaknesses so that you would reflect Jesus Christ, even in your weakness. So here's what I want to ask you today. Are you taking every breath in for God? Are you using every moment of your day as best as you know how to the glory of God? Are you using the places that you live and that you move and that you have your being, your habitations, your house as a place of worship, your work as a place of worship, your grocery shopping and your restaurant hopping as a place of worship? This isn't made for you. It's not about you. It's for him. It's all for him. And he's worthy. So give it all to him. Give it all to him. I was reading about the short-term memory of animals. The average animal can only remember 27 seconds. They can only remember for about 27 seconds whatever's in front of them. You know, we're not far removed from that. Sometimes we are that forgetful too, right? Lift up your eyes and lift up your heart to the Lord. Look at the creation of the world and remember, you weren't made to be a slave of all the world's stuff. You weren't made to fill your house with junk. You weren't made to try to be fashionable, try to be acceptable to anybody else but God. You were made for God. You're God's treasure. You're God's child. Don't ever forget that. No matter what Satan tells you, you belong to him. You belong to him. You are his and he is yours. To worship him. Let's stand together.